You're faithful.
On January 18th, in the traditional Roman calendar, we celebrate the Feast of St. Peter's Chair at Rome. This important feast was instituted to commemorate the coming of the Prince of the Apostles from his first see at Antioch in Asia Minor, where he resided for about 7 years, to Rome, the capital of the empire and center of the ancient world. And there he set up his definitive see from which his successors would govern and guide the universal church. We have an indication of St. Peter already being at Rome in his first epistle, in which the final salutation reads, "The church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so does my son Mark." At this time, the Babylon of the Old Testament lay in ruins. The New Testament Babylon refers either to Jerusalem or to Rome. And as it cannot mean Jerusalem here, it refers to the Caput Mundi, the head of the world, the city of Rome. This feast of St. Peter's Chair at Rome begins the traditional chair of Unity Octave, which lasts until the feast of the conversion of St. Paul on January 25th. This octave was sanctioned by the church in 1908 by Pope St. Pius X and spread to the whole church by his successor, Benedict XV. The man behind the establishment of this octave was one Lewis Thomas Watson, who became known as Father Paul of Greymore. He was born in Maryland in January of 1863 to a poor Episcopalian minister and his wife. Just like his father, he was drawn to the traditional leaning practices of the conservative sector of the Episcopalian Church, which is the American branch of the Anglican Church. He followed in his father's footsteps. He became an Episcopalian minister serving in New York. He began to publish articles on doctrinal points, and he found himself in line with the Holy Catholic Church on many topics, such as the sacraments, Holy Mass, and the marks of the Church. He then founded an order based on the Franciscans called the Society of Atonement, whose work was to unite all Christians into one body. After many years and trials, Paul of Greymore entered the Catholic Church in 1909. It's very beautiful to note that he began the practice of praying this octave for church unity while he was still an Episcopalian, and that this prayer was efficacious, and it led to his and others' reception into the Catholic Church. This practice was then approved by Holy Mother Church and spread to the universal church. Dear faithful, here we have an example of ecumenism in action. True ecumenism. Father Paul of Greymore, whose cause for canonization is open, began as a seeker of God and of the truth. He prayed with an open and honest prayer for true Christian unity, and he was brought to that in the bosom of the Church of Jesus Christ, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. This is what Pius XI taught us in his encyclical on true ecumenism in 1929. The unity of Christians cannot be otherwise obtained than by securing the return of the separated to the one true Church of Christ from which they once unhappily withdrew. To the one true Church of Christ, we say, that stands forth before all, and that by the will of its founder will remain forever the same as when he himself established it for the salvation of mankind. The Pope continues explaining why this unity is so important. Children did, alas, abandon their father's house, but the house did not therefore fall into ruins, supported as it was by the unceasing help of God. Let them return then to the common Father of all. He has forgotten the unjust wrongs inflicted upon the Holy See and will receive them most lovingly. If, as they often say, they desire to be united with us and ours, why do not they hasten to return to the Church, the mother and mistress of all the followers of Christ? Let them listen to Lactantius crying, "It is only the Catholic Church that retains the true worship. It is the fountain of truth. It is the household of faith. It is the temple of God. If anyone does not enter it, or if anyone departs from it, he is a stranger to the hope of life and salvation. Let no one deceive himself by continuous wranglings. Life and salvation are in the balance, which, if not looked to carefully and diligently, will be lost and destroyed." Dear faithful, it is a matter of salvation and perdition heaven and hell, eternal joy, eternal damnation, true peace, or discord of soul. We pray for the return of all those of our separated brethren, for outside the church there is no salvation. St. Augustine tells us, a man cannot have salvation except in the Catholic Church. Outside the Catholic Church, he can have everything except salvation. He can have honor, he can have some of the sacraments, he can sing Alleluia, he can answer Amen, he can possess the gospel, he can preach faith in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, but never except in the Catholic Church will he be able to find salvation. This is a dogma of our faith. Extra ecclesiam nulla salus. Outside the church there is no salvation. It has been defined and taught by the church and constitutes one of the beautiful facets of the brilliant gem of her doctrine that she presents to the faithful for their belief. Pope Innocent III taught at the Fourth Lateran Council, there is but one universal church of the faithful outside of which no one at all is saved. And it is important for us to uphold and to understand this dogma, for it is the salvation of souls that is at stake. Nothing is more important. And if, then, there is no salvation outside the church, the flip side of that teaching, of that coin, is a message of great hope and optimism. Inside the church is found salvation. Inside the church is found mercy. Inside the church is found forgiveness. Inside the church is found divine love. Inside the church is found everlasting life. This is why we must not be afraid to defend this dogma, to present it charitably yet firmly to those who do not yet have the joy of being members of Christ's mystical body. It is not our teaching, it is the teaching of the church. We leave, of course, the judgment of souls to our Lord, for he will come again to judge the living and the dead, all of us. But we should be ready and willing to share the good news of salvation with others. We must do so intelligently, kindly, prudently, charitably, choosing the right moment. All that, of course, is very important. And we must do it with courage and not timidly. And, of course, we should do it, first of all, by our example. Oftentimes, it is not the preaching, but rather the example that converts souls. The truth is beautiful and powerful. Let us not restrict it by our cowardice. It is not our opinion, I said. It is the truth of God. And lastly, dear faithful, in these difficult times for the church, let us remember that outside the church there is no salvation for us as well. Let us not consider for a moment abandoning our mother, assailed though she is on every side and even from the interior. Even the apostles abandoned our Lord. Peter himself denied our Lord. Yet we will not abandon her. They are separating themselves from our Lord and from his church if they do that, but we remain humble and faithful. Our response should be that of St. Peter when he was asked by our Lord if he would leave as well. Lord, says St. Peter, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Yes, dear faithful, let us remain here in the bosom of Holy Mother the Church, here under the watchful mantle of our Blessed Mother, outside of this church of which there is no salvation, but inside of which is peace, harmony, concord, eternal, everlasting life, and salvation, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.